Most of the time, you'll get some little booklet that somebody wrote and somebody's reading out of it and make a few comments. But I like the Bible we teach. All of our classes, I think, use just teach right straight out of the Bible, except for the little bitty classes. They use some helps and different things. But we just teach right out of the Word of God. You can't improve on that, can you?
Amen.
I'm not preaching against Sunday school literature. Some churches use it, and that's all right, as long as you get the right kind. Amen?
Amen.
So, open your Bibles with me to Psalm number 142. And I'm going to try to be led of the Lord this morning.
Amen.
I was looking, amen. Y'all know what time it is?
Preaching time.
Preaching time. It'll be eating time after a while when we get out of here and go.
But anyway, amen.
I appreciate Brother Todd coming and preaching for us this morning. Just met him the other night. And I like his spirit and his attitude and his outlook and I like his preaching. And so we're going to pray for him and we're going to pray about him. Amen. And whatever the Lord tells us to do, that's what we're going to do. So I appreciate him. A lot of young preachers got a chip on their shoulder or got an axe to grind or got problems. And, you know, they just want to pick everything apart. But I like his spirit. And that means a lot when you're in his line of work where you're trying to reach people for Jesus. You know, you don't try to clean the fish before you catch them. Amen? Got to catch them first. And I appreciate him and his ministry. So let's really pray for him and pray about him. And we're going to take him up an offering at the end of the service. But before we do, in Psalm 142, we're going to read a few verses of Scripture here. I preached this some time ago, a couple of years or two or three, nearly 3 years ago, or not long after I first came here, I believe, according to my records. But for some reason, the Lord wants me to preach it again. If you've heard me preach this before, then you'll just have to hear it again. But this has been on my heart all week for some reason, and it kind of ties in with what the brother preached already. And I didn't even know him until Friday night, 2 days ago. But God laid this on my heart last week, and I've been praying over it, and going over it, and looking over it, and reading and praying all week. This is a story where David is in the cave, and they're all there in hiding, him and a few men, and the Bible said they were in distress, and they're in debt, and discontented. David's at a low point in his life. And this is what he said. He said, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walk have they privily laid a snare for me." Here's what I'm going to preach out of. Verse 4 said, "I looked on my right hand and beheld, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." You can read the rest of that chapter. I'm going to stop right there. But he said, "I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. There was not anybody that would even admit that there was an acquaintance of mine." There's a lot of people that I looked to on my right hand that wouldn't even admit that I was a friend or a relative. And he said, "Refuge failed me. There's nowhere to hide. There's nowhere I can go and get some kind of peace." And the last part of that verse, he said, pitiful statement, he said, "No man cared for my soul." What I preach about this morning is, who cares for your soul? Who cares for your soul? If you'll notice in that little passage of Scripture, there's 12 possessives in that psalm. He said, "My voice, my supplication, my complaint, my trouble, my spirit, my path, my right hand, my soul, my refuge, my portion, my cry, my persecutors." Now listen, when you get down and you're as far as you can go and you're in a cave and you're in the mess of your life, and the reason preachers have to preach this so much nowadays is because people are struggling. Even people that are saved struggle with sin and trouble and problems and seem like they're up to their neck with different things. It might, one person it's one thing, and another person it's something totally different. But my wife was talking the other day, just this week, about depression. And maybe it's just yesterday, we was talking about depression and discouragement. and the difference in the two. And I told her, I said, you know, the best way to describe depression, which is what I kind of hear in this passage here, depression, the best way I can describe it is when you feel like you're sinking and you're going down and you look around all the world and everybody's walking around you and nobody even notices that you're sinking and nobody notices that you're going down for the last time. I got thinking about that this morning. Here we are, January 22nd, 2012. There's people, we're sitting here this morning rejoicing and singing and shouting and preaching, having a good time. There's three people around this country and there's people around the world. There's probably people right here in our county. There's probably people in this town. There's probably people within a mile of here that feel like they're in a hopeless, dead-end situation. As the brothers already adequately preached, it feels like you are in a place that there's no way out. But I want to tell you, there is a way out. There is hope, amen. I was thinking, just in through my mind, I thought about people. There's probably a little boy somewhere this morning waking up with a hungry stomach where his mom and daddy partied all night last night. Did you know there's probably somewhere in this world there's a teenage girl, somebody's little baby girl that's on the street in Reno, Nevada or Las Vegas or Los Angeles or New York City selling her body because some crackhead dealer got her hooked on that stuff and she's walking those streets in misery. There's somewhere there's a young lady that's laying in a bed crying this morning because she had an abortion. Oh God, she realized what a terrible thing, what a mistake she made. Oh brother, I want you to know there are people that's in messes. There's a man coming home somewhere across this country, coming home from maybe a business trip, or maybe a preacher coming home from revival, and he comes into an empty house and there's nothing left. His wife has walked off and took the kids and abandoned him and run off and left him. I want to tell you, brother, there are people that are hurting. There are people that's messed up. There's people that lives are laying in shambles. But I want you to know, don't give up, brother. Don't give up, sister. There's hope. There's somebody that cares for you. I felt that way many times. I felt that way before I got saved. I felt that way since I've been saved. I felt that way since I've been pastor of the church. There's been times I felt if I'd get up and resign and tell them I'm leaving and they'll never see me again, I felt this way, Brother Jeff. They wouldn't even care. They wouldn't even wave by as I went out of the parking lot. But I want to tell you this morning, on the authority of that blessed old book, there's somebody that cares. There's somebody far beyond, amen, human imagination that cares for your soul. I want to let you to know he cares for your soul. He cares for your being. He cares for your family. He knows where you're at. He knows the condition you're in. And he cares this morning.
Amen.
I will say, first of all, God cares for your soul. John 3:16, one of the most famous passages in the Bible. If you broke it down, it'd be like this: for God, the greatest giver, so loved, the greatest motive, the world, the greatest need, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth on him, the greatest opportunity, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but have everlasting life. That's the greatest joy. I want you to know God does care. I know there's people question that all the time. There's people saying, God cares about me. Why am I in this mess? Amen. I always say this. God does care about you and God does love you. But I want to tell you, it's sin that gets people in the messes they're in. It's sin that got them boys and girls in the jailhouse. It's sin that got these boys over here across the road in the jail. But it wasn't God that put them there. God made a way, and God provided a plan of salvation, and God made a way that you live and serve God and have a normal life and have peace and joy and contentment. It's sin. It's sin that will ruin your life.
Amen.
God cares for your soul. The God that spoke the universe into existence cares about you. The God that created the heaven and the earth and all its fullness. The Bible said, Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Remember, I preached a couple of weeks ago on that. I learned the book of Genesis. It said God created this and created that and created this and created that. And then there's a semicolon, and it said he created the stars also. It's almost like the writer said, oh yeah, I forgot to tell you, all them stars up there shining. He just slung them out there and told them to shine and told them to sparkle. Oh, I'll tell you, that same God, Job said, he stretches out the north, out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. God took the earth and put it out in space and started spinning it, brother, and it did exactly what he would hold it to. That same God loves you. He cares about you. It's the same God that gave life to man in the Garden of Eden will give you eternal life this morning in an old-fashioned altar. You understand this morning what I'm saying to you? You may not sink into your hard head just now, but the greatest problem that you will ever have in your life, he's done took care of it. You say, oh, preacher, you don't know about my finances. You don't know about what a nagging wife I got. I can relate to you, brother. I feel your pain on there. Just kidding, honey. But I'm saying that ain't a problem, brother. You say, preacher, they foreclosed on my house. I'm going to lose my home. Well, that is bad, but that ain't the biggest problem you ever had. The biggest problem you ever had, you come out of your mother's womb a sinner. Hey, man, speaking lies, the Bible said, you was born a sinner and you'll die a sinner, undone without God, without hope, and plunge off into hell and burn throughout all eternity. I want you to know this morning that there's a God up in heaven that loved you enough and cared enough that he fixed that problem for you.
Amen.
He's got a blank check for you if you'll just sign it.
Amen.
He cares. Amen. You're guilty. You know you are. I was guilty. I'll tell you about this dream I had one time. I may have told this. Y'all forgive me if I have. I have them dreams that's so real. I mean, you ever had a dream so real you get up at night and take your gun, walk through the house and look out the window? Really? I had this dream I killed this woman. Wasn't her. I killed this woman and I took her. We lived close to the ocean. And at the time that I dreamed this, we did live close to the ocean. And I took her out there in the bay area and I tied some cinder blocks, some ropes around her and some cinder blocks and throwed her off in the bay. And I thought, there now, she won't get loose from that and won't find no DNA and won't know. And the next morning I woke up and I saw blue lights and red lights and I could hear police cars and hear them talking on two-way radio. And I thought, what in the world? And I went and looked out the window and I could see out there what I didn't count on. The tide had went out. The tide went out and there was that woman floating on the top of the water, her dead body. Oh, and I knew I was had. And I'm going to tell you the scary part of that dream was I knew I was guilty. I knew I was the one that done it and I knew they was coming for me. I knew it was just a matter of time. But that's the way it is when you're a sinner. Hey, brother, you're guilty. You're convicted. The sentence has been passed. You're going to go to hell and burn through all eternity. And the only hope you've got is that God cares and he provided a plan of salvation for you.
Amen.
He cares for you this morning. Don't go out of this church saying, well, nobody cares. God cares. Number two, I'm going to say Jesus Christ cares for your soul. He suffered as a result of our sin. Jesus bore our terrible sin a burden upon himself. He cared when he fed the 5,000, the five fish and two loaves. He cared when, as the brother preached, when the woman came along with issue of blood, been sick for 12 years and was dying a slow death. He cared, stopped and took a minute and healed her body. He cared when the widow Nain come through town having a funeral and he stopped what he's doing and touched the casket and the boy came up. Hey, amen. He cared when the adulterous woman was caught in the act in John chapter 8. And brother, he cared as the brother priest. He cared when he saw legion out there dwelling among the tombs. Amen. Screaming and crying like a wild animal. Jesus took time out and healed that man and saved his soul. I want you to know we have a Savior that cares. He cared for Jairus' daughter. He became man for you. He lived here without a place to lay his head for you. Can you imagine? I mean, the Bible says he created all things that exist. I mean, God became flesh for you. He didn't do it because he didn't have nothing better to do. He didn't do it for religion. And he didn't do it for a false profession. The Bible said he came into this world to bleed and die for hell-deserving sinners. I thank God every day that Jesus Christ saved me. I'm glad, brother, I got a dose of old-time Holy Ghost salvation a long time before I got religion. Brother, I'm going to tell you, religion will get you a marker in the cemetery. It'll get your name in the paper. It'll get you a pat on the back. But it'll never... never in a million years get you to heaven.
Yeah. That's right. Amen.
I like the old song. It says, no one cared for me like Jesus. No one else could be so kind and true. No one else can take this sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cares for me. Oh, brother, after I got saved, I realized how much He really did care. After I got in, I realized how much Jesus... And I still don't realize the full gravity of how much He really does care for somebody to put themselves in the position He did to suffer and bleed and die for me and you. He cares. Number three, I want to say the Holy Spirit cares for you. God cares, Jesus cares, the Holy Ghost cares. Why do you think you're sitting in church? You think it's an accident, it's just fate? You think it's just you think up in heaven that they're just playing cards or playing a chess game? No, it's not that way. The Holy Spirit cares. As Brother Todd was preaching this morning, man, I remember before I got saved how it was. I remember the Holy Ghost wouldn't leave me alone. I'm glad He didn't. I mean, brother, I was a teenage boy, preacher's son, been in church my whole life, but I was out there in the sin trying to figure out if all that stuff really was true, if it really was as bad as my daddy preached. Brother, it not only was as bad as he said, it was 10,000 times worse than he could ever possibly tell me. I want you to know the Holy Ghost was after me, and He convicted me. But there wasn't enough liquor. There wasn't enough beer. I couldn't smoke enough pot. I didn't have enough wild friends, brother, to drown out that longing and that yearning. I couldn't sleep at night. I'd lay there in the bed at night drunk, and the bed spinning in circles. It'd be something whispering in my ear. So if you don't get saved, you're going to die in this condition, and you're going to wake up in hell, and your daddy can't help you. Your mama can't help you. Your church can't help you. I want you to know the Holy Ghost cares for you, and that's why He comes to reprove the world of judgment. Convict men of their sins. When you sit there and the preacher's up preaching and your hearts are fluttering and pounding, you better thank God for that. He sees that you're witness to. I'll tell you what I thought about when the brother's up preaching. I was the same way before I got saved. I told y'all one Wednesday night. Before I got saved, everywhere I worked as a Christian, I couldn't stand it. I want to find a place where a bunch of heathens worked. Amen. Just a bunch of pagans. Let's just party and talk about wild women and getting drunk. Leave the Christian somewhere else. Everywhere I worked, there's always at least one. Amen. I worked this place one time, and everybody there just cussed and you know, just wicked. I thought, I'm gonna like this here. And there's a little short preacher about that high up there in the mountains, but talk. And I didn't know he was a preacher. He's a little mechanic, you know, worked on trucks. He's a little old grease monkey looking fella, you know, and he's a nice guy, I guess. He walked up to me one day and he said, how's your weekend, young man? I'm about half, you know, hungover. I said, it's all right, man, it's all right. He said, you know what I want to do one of these days? I said, I don't know what. He said, I want to wake up in heaven. And when he said that, I about quit breathing. He grabbed me by the hand and said, I want to wake up in heaven. And I want to be walking down the streets of gold. And I was going, trying to get my hand back. He wouldn't turn loose. He had a grip on it, son. He said, I want to be walking down that golden street of heaven. I don't want to see you there. I said, glory to God. I'm glad he got saved. And I thought I was going to die right there in that wash pit in that truck place. I thought I would. I thought, turn me loose, you little weird little man. I got loose from it. But guess what? When I turned and walked up, it wasn't him that had a hold of it. It was somebody far bigger and more powerful. And he had a hold of something a lot stronger than my hand. He had a hold of my heart. But it's been nearly 40 years since that happened, and I still remember it like it was this morning. Amen. That little weird preacher grabbed me by the hand like that, like to kill me, brother. I was scared to hit him. I could have knocked him out. He's a little bitty fellow. Wasn't much bigger than a munchkin, you know. I could have took him easy. It scared me, son. Paul said the Holy Ghost, He sees that you're a witness to, and He sees that you go to church, and He pricks your heart to let you know that you're lost. And the Bible said, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Spirit of my Father which draw me, sent me, shall draw him. He speaks of Jesus. He cares enough to convict you. He cares enough to let the Word hit you. I remember one time I was up under a truck changing oil in a big old truck, and the radio was on. Whiz jamming, you know, listening to the radio. I had no idea. It was about dinner time. At this time, now we're going to read the local obituaries. I thought I'd die. And they start naming people that died. I was up under that truck, didn't get out. I mean, you know, I had oil all over me and stuff, and I think I had a hole in the thing, holding oil in or something. But I couldn't get out and run. I had to lay there and listen to it. You think that ain't the Holy Spirit? And he's reading off them people, and reading off so-and-so died, he's going to be buried up here, she's going to be buried up. I said, oh God, hush! I don't hear no more about it. Let's hear more, a little more. Leonard Skinner, Sweet Home Alabama. Let's hear some ZZ Top, and shut up with that dead people talk.
Amen.
And all of a sudden, under that truck, something spoke to me and said, one of these days, they're going to call your name out.
Yeah.
I like had a heart attack at 19 years old. I ain't kidding. It about scared me to death. Hey, wait till it happens to you. Wait till he smacks you one good time. Just right upside the head. Hey, brother, you'll forget about all the hypocrites in the church. Oh, yeah, every church has got hypocrites, but I wouldn't let a hypocrite cause me to miss heaven.
Amen.
Holy Spirit cares. I want to say this, number four. This church cares for you.
Amen.
Many churches don't even care that people's going to hell. I'm not saying we're the best church in the world, but our church tries to reach people.
Amen.
And the most exciting thing that happens around here is when somebody walks out and gets saved. Hey, now we're not about people joining the church. I don't care if you join or not. As long as you pay your tithes, you're going to come, put something in. Hey, well, even if you don't do that, if your brother, listen, seeing somebody get saved, I mean, brother, that is the paramount achievement of God's, of the ministry of the Lord and of the work of this church is to see somebody get saved. Would you believe just last year, this past year, this don't sound like a big number. We had three or four people saved out on visitation, knocking on doors, and kneel down outside. One guy down by the lake and a couple at apartment complexes and trailer park. You say, preacher, that ain't a whole lot. Well, that's four more than it was last year. That's four more that ain't going to hell. Not out the ones that's got saved here at the church. I want to say our number one a desire at our church is to see men and women, boys and girls get saved. Our desire is not to compete with another church and to have the prettiest building and the most chandeliers and all that business. My desire is to see somebody get saved. Most churches are concerned with social status, looks and fountains and decor and beauty. Those things are all right. I ain't knocking it. If you had the money to waste on a fountain outside, go ahead. But my soul, I'd hate to spend $2,000 on a fountain. I wouldn't put that $2,000 in a mission field.
Amen.
Amen. They worry more about money and stocks and bonds. I pastored a church one time, had a $10,000 CD. My goal in life was to spend it.
Amen.
We got to get rid of that. And we did. We spent it. We built a new church. I told them, I said, wouldn't you hate that? Wouldn't you hate to leave that CD in the bank and let the Antichrist spend it? What if we get raptured out here and you got all that money and these kids want to go on these youth rallies and youth trips and youth camp and all that and you won't spend it, won't use it. I ain't saying throw money away, but it's insane for a church to see how much money they can save and starve the preacher, starve the evangelist, and not help missionaries get across the water or up and down the road in the United States. The world don't care. Hollywood don't care. Your favorite rock band don't care about your soul, but this church does. Tell you why we support missionaries. Every book in the New Testament was written by a foreign missionary. Every letter in the New Testament that was written to an individual was written to a convert of a foreign missionary. The disciples were first, or called Christians first, in a foreign missionary community. Of the 12 apostles chosen by Jesus, every single one became a missionary, except one, and he was a traitor. The problems which arose in the early church were largely questions of missionary procedure. According to the apostles, missionary service is the highest expression of Christian life. You know what the mission field is? It ain't necessarily China or Japan. It is that, but it's not just that. The mission field is just outside those doors. It's right here in Hazelhurst and Jeff Davis County, in the jail cell and the prison cell and the hospital and nursing home. Anywhere there's a sinner, that's the mission field. I heard about this missionary. He went to the mission field. I forget what country it was. And he gave this testimony when he came back. He'd been over about 10 years, I think. And he said when he came back, he said, well, they said, what was different when you left? They was interviewing him. He said, well, when I first went there and landed, I could hear them playing war drums in the distance. He said, that day I got on the boat and left. In the distance, I heard them singing, all hail the power of Jesus' name.
Amen.
Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. That's what, listen, brother, that's because somebody cared. Listen, that's why we have a soul winning ministry. That's why we have a tract ministry. That's why we go street preaching. That's why we have a radio ministry. It's not to get popular or well known or build up our name in society. But brother, it's to reach the lost. It's to reach somebody that's going to hell.
Amen.
This church cares.
Amen.
He said, "Preacher, I'd go to your church, but y'all got some hypocrites there. Don't let them bother you." I preach to them all the time. I don't let them bother me. Just come on, worship with us.
Amen.
And we'll have one more.
Amen.
I'm about to close. Number five, people in heaven care for your soul. People in heaven care for your soul.
Amen.
The Bible said over the book of Hebrews, now, I've heard this preached this way, and I don't know that it ain't true. Hebrews 12:1 said, "We're compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses." We're compassed about the cloud of witnesses. And the Bible does say in Luke 15:10, "Likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." So people in heaven do know what's going on down here. When somebody gets saved, I believe a bell starts ringing or a trumpet sounds or something, and somebody knows up there what's going on in the presence of the throne of God. When you got saved, brother, there's rejoicing going. You see somebody get saved in the average Baptist church and stand there like this. And somebody getting saved. I mean, they act like they got a disease or something. They're just standing there like, what's wrong with people? I mean, somebody got saved. You hear what we said? I mean, somebody just got born again. Hey, there's one got saved up there the other night in that youth rally. He said, "Well, that don't sound like a lot." Man, that's a whole bunch. I mean, Jesus died for that one little boy. And God don't look at it in age groups. God looks at a soul, whether it's 8 years old or 80 years old. God looks at them exactly the same. People in heaven care for your soul. Y'all have heard me say this, I believe. It's just my belief. It's just Wilcoxology. This is the Wilcox Commentary Bible. I don't know if it's like this or not, but Bill Todd, every once in a while, I wonder, my daddy was a preacher for 45 years. I wonder once in a while when God's really moving, somebody getting saved, or when I catch a real good, like I hit fifth gear every now and then, not very often. The Lord brings my daddy over to the banister and says, "Look down there, Brother Roy. It wasn't in vain. Look at your boy down there. Look at them people. Look at that fella getting saved. You see that little boy got saved this morning? You see your son down there preaching? Hey, I don't know. Hey, it might work that way. Hey, you might bring Miss Alma over to the edge. Let's have a look down there. They're still shouting. They're still preaching. Listen to that choir sing. Brother, I want to tell you something. The people in heaven, they care. If they didn't, the Bible wouldn't have said that there's rejoicing in heaven over one soul.
Amen.
One soul that repenteth. One sinner. He said, "Preacher, I know how preachers do. I am one, so I know all about them. I know how they work." Praise God, brother. I went and preached down there, and so-and-so, man, they was 18 got saved. And I went over here and preached, and 24 got saved. And you'd think that there's the next Billy Graham, you know, back before he compromised and, you know, went with the Catholics and stuff. And then you come find out that those 18 that got saved, just, you know, they're just, my daddy used to call them warmed over. Well, they call it leftovers, like, you know, they just warm them over. They've been saved 15, 20 times. "Oh, yeah, she got saved last year. We'll count her anyway." Hey, I've been to service where the preacher said, "Bow your head and close your eyes and pray this silent prayer." Now, how many of you repeated that silent prayer with me and haven't raised your hand? And if 20, you know how kids are, they'll raise their hand at anything. Kids, raise your hand if you want us to go kill your mom and daddy. And they'll raise your hand. You know? I mean, seriously, how many of you would like to have Barney Dinosaur for president? I'd raise my hand on that. You do better than what we got.
Yeah.
But anyway, they didn't raise their hand and they go down the road and say, "We had 75 saved in that revival." And I'm not listening. And there might have been one or two got saved, but I'm just saying people in heaven rejoice over one. We put the numbers on it and we make it sound like if it's just one, it ain't no big deal. But it must be a big deal for heaven to stop what they're doing and shout a while. Last thing I'll say, the people in heaven care for your soul, but the people in hell care for your soul. If you're here this morning, you're not saved, or maybe you're hearing it by radio, there's somebody in hell that knows you that's screaming and crying and begging for you not to come. That old boy in Luke chapter 16, he had it made when he was here. He had everything you could possibly want. I mean, you put Donald Trump with Bill Gates together, not having as much money as he did. But when he died, man, he lost it all. He was in hell. And he said, "Would you send Lazarus?" Told Abraham, "Send Lazarus." He didn't say stick his finger in water. He said the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. He said, we can't do it. There's a big gulf between it. Between y'all and us, you can't come up here. We can't come up there. And he said, well, would you at least? I've got five brothers. I got five brothers back there on earth, and they're on their way. I heard a preacher years ago preached a message, one in hell, five on the way, and nobody cares. He said, I got five brothers. Send Lazarus back to them. He said, no, can't do it that way. He said, Abraham, if somebody rose from the dead, if they had some paranormal experience and saw a ghost or something, they might believe it. Listen to what Abraham told him. He said, if they won't listen to preaching, they won't listen. If her grandma walked down the aisle, she'd been dead 40 years. That's what he's saying. He said, all the mysticism and all that supernatural stuff don't mean nothing. If they won't listen to old-fashioned gospel preaching, they ain't going to listen to nobody. He said, they got the law and the prophets. They got Moses. They got the word of God. And if that don't do it, you going back yourself wouldn't win them. I know some people that's lost, and I've been witnessing to them my entire Christian life. I don't know why they won't get saved. I have no idea. I don't know why. They know their life's a mess. They know that they're going down. I've got one guy even told me he's going to hell. I said, I know I'm going to hell. I said, you don't have to. He said, I'm a lost cause. He said, I'm a lost cause. I said, you don't understand. All of us was. Yes, sir. You think just because you drunk more liquor than somebody else, you're more lost? The Bible said if you're guilty of one, guilty of the least, you're guilty of the whole.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
If you never drank a drop, never smoked a joint, never took drugs, never committed adultery, you're still a sinner and going to hell. That's what people can't get. That's what's so hard. Brother, listen, I believe you can get people saved if you can ever get them lost. Your problem is you're comparing yourself to other people. Here's what people do. They say, well, Brother Sam's, he's a good Christian man, or Brother Jeff or Brother Ted, and I know them. And I live my life as good as they do, and I don't go to church, so I'm going to heaven too. Let me tell you the problem with that. Anybody here know what color I am? Y'all scared to say it? White. How many believes I'm white? Raise your hand. This ain't a racist joke now, but really I ain't white. I walk up here against this wall that's white. Do I still look white? I don't, do I? That's white. I'm a Caucasian dude. Amen? I'm a Caucasian hillbilly. You say, what's your point, preacher? They're comparing themselves with other sinners. You compare yourself with another man, that ain't going to get you nothing but going to hell is what it'll get you. What you have to do is compare yourself to him. That's when you realize, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. The Bible said your righteousnesses, plural, is as filthy rags. Not your bad, not your drinking and cussing and hell raising, but your righteousnesses. All the good that you do, all your Bible reading, going to church, Sunday school, all the ribbons you want at Bible school, every good deed you ever did is like filthy, nasty. You know why they talk about them filthy rags in the Bible? Them lepers that wrapped themselves up in them old rotten, filthy, nasty rags, and pus and blood had run out all over them, and they'd have to take their rags off in a place and burn them, and they'd have to go through town crying, unclean, unclean, and they'd go put more old dirty rags on them. That's what God compared our goodness to. Wow. Your righteousness, your goodness, patting yourself on the back, is like a pile of leprous, nasty. It'd be like going to the hospital and getting all their dirty, filthy bandages and pile them up in a pile. That's what your goodness is like. That puts it in a whole different light, don't it? Then you quit looking at Brother Sam, Brother William, Brother Jeff, and everybody else. You start looking at me. Uh-oh, I'm a sinner. And that's how I realized I was going to hell. It was all on me. And when I realized that and quit thinking about everybody else and nobody else lives like they should and they should do better and blah, 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 you can't compare yourself to other people. You have to compare yourself to his righteousness. Then you realize you're lost. And then you realize that verse of Scripture said, he who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In him. We're saved because of him. We ain't saved because of us. That's why we shout. We don't shout because we're good. We shout because we know we ain't no good. We shout because we know we're dirty, low down, stinking, rotten sinner. But we're saved anyway. We're going to heaven in spite of ourselves. That's the glory, brother. These people lose their salvation. I feel sorry for them. I'm shouting because I'm saved and I shouldn't be. I ain't patting myself on the back because I'm going to heaven because I'm a good preacher. God help if I was planning on, if I was counting on getting to heaven on my preaching, brother, I'd be lost by next week. I don't preach a good one, just every once in a while I don't feel like. But what my point is this. We're saved because what Jesus did, because what I'm preaching this morning, He does care. Let's stand this morning with heads bowed.